Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 12, Heidelberg Catechism, part 2, Man's Deliverance, Lord's Day 5, question and answers 12 through 15, page 12. We'll read these questions and answers responsively. Question 12 asks, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It's found on page 780. Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, Isaiah 53. Beginning at verse 1, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us turn over one book of the Bible to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and a Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. And then let us turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, beginning at verse 23. It's found on page 1048. Matthew 19, beginning at 23. Matthew 19, verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, the first section of the catechism, the one dealing with our misery because of sin, has ended. It's ended with no hope in man, too. God made mankind to have a glorious future, even if we would need to pass through the misery of sin. And so while there is no hope in man, there is hope for man. As I proclaim to you this morning, hope in God. Hope in God for salvation. First, we consider salvation through satisfaction. Salvation through satisfaction. Now, last time we saw from Scripture that God created man righteous. God created man able to keep on obeying the law. God did not require man to fly like a bird and then condemn man for not doing that. No. God created man upright. It was man who robbed himself and his descendants of that gift. Robbed himself by rebelling against God. Will God allow such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished, even though he's merciful? No. His mercy and justice agree. Sinners are under God's wrath. As question 12 picks up then, according to God's righteous judgment. This is right. God's right. According to that, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. That's part of our miserable condition. We are separated from the blessed God. We are under his wrath. To this day, mankind by nature continues under God's wrath because he continues to hate God and our neighbor. We are wretched sinners. But God is merciful. He is so merciful. Yes, this is our situation, but God in his mercy has provided a way out, a way to move out of our miserable condition if his justice is satisfied. That is, if the claims of his justice are paid in full, then we escape this punishment, we return to God's favor, things can be made whole again. There's hope of being reconciled to God, the holy God. Now think in our own experience. Think of someone perhaps in his or her youth, that person does something outrageous or several things. We say, "Oh, he was from such a good family," or, "Oh, wow. She'll never amount to anything now." They choose a path of immorality, of lawlessness, perhaps of drugs and alcohol. We know people like that. Maybe that describes a family member of yours. Maybe it described you. And sometimes that person might get cleaned up outwardly, accepts responsibility. We see they start to live as they ought to. They're working hard. They're respecting others. They're living in line. And let's say this goes on then for 5, 10, 15, 20 years even. There are still some people who seem to only remember the years of irresponsibility, the years of rebellion. There are some people, even after 40, 50 years, who keep bringing up what was done in the past, keep holding it over that person's head. Past that person turned away from years ago. But in the eyes of some, they're forever stained. Doesn't matter how they've changed, doesn't matter how they've grown. For some people, they only think of them as that rebellious youth. And sometimes then, to start fresh, those persons move away. Or no one knows their past, the past they left long ago. And sometimes relationships between parents and children are stuck in that type of rut. For children then to return to their roots who come back, they can't please their father, they can't please their mother, their brother, their sister. Try what they might, they cannot, even if they long to do that. They long for redemption of a sort, but it never comes. Maybe even they say, what do I have to do? And maybe someone will say to them, you can never make up for what you did. And even on a deathbed, there's that memory, that bitterness, no redemption. Yeah, maybe you know a family like that, or families. Maybe it describes your family. Well, it does not describe God. Sometimes man can be so cruel to others, claiming justice, but really missing the mark with justice, being so hard-hearted, uncompassionate, they forbid redemption, reconciliation. By God's grace, don't be so cruel, so hard-hearted. So this does not describe God. And we are to reflect God. With God, there is a way of redemption. There's the possibility of escaping punishment, of returning to God's favor. Satisfy God's justice. And God will receive you. He will not hold a grudge. God will not hold it over your head. Satisfy God's justice and all will be well, completely well. If only some of our relationships had that possibility, that of redemption. So this is good news for sinful man. There is hope. But on what authority can we say this? Where does God say redemption is possible? That one can escape this punishment and be returned to God's favor. He brings it up throughout the Bible. The Bible is a book of redemption. God is merciful. He delights in reconciliation. The entire sacrificial system God set in place under Moses teaches that. It's the good news Jesus proclaims, wonderfully proclaims. But for right now, we want to turn to what we read from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we read the entire chapter, and we've been going through it a section at a time, haven't we, just before Good Friday, you know, in the time of Lent, often called Lent. We read this whole chapter. Look again at verse 5, the second part. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Peace is possible. Peace is brought to us, peace with God, where before there was enmity, opposition, there is now peace. There's also healing. We're told with his wounds we are healed. Healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. Now that seems contradictory, doesn't it? Someone else's wounds would bring us healing. Sometimes we lash out at someone. Maybe we don't think through it, but you know, very clearly, but we think, if I hurt, I'll feel better. If I wound that person, I'll feel better. Well, it doesn't happen that way. But in this way, someone's wounds do heal someone else. God's wrath was upon us because of our spiritual, physical death. Sickness even is a result of God's anger against mankind because of Adam's first sin. But now healing. Peace. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. The whole of Isaiah 53 is rich in teaching about the substitution, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus for us. But verse 11 especially brings that out. By what Jesus did, we are affected. We, great sinners, what are we? We are accounted righteous. That is, we're justified. God's justice is satisfied. Apart from Christ, we're sinners. We are unrighteous, under God's wrath because of our sin. However, Jesus makes many to be accounted righteous. That's what God says in his word. God says it. You see, this is the case with God, no matter what it is in our human experience. Sin was laid against their account, and rightly so. God declared us guilty, and rightly so. However, now, in Christ, as a result of Jesus' work of redemption, we are counted righteous. We're not simply accounted innocent, but there's a positive here. We're accounted righteous, as though we had fulfilled everything God required of us. God's justice has been satisfied in every way. And therefore, we've escaped punishment. We've returned to God's favor. And all this is because of Jesus. Isaiah 53 brings out again and again how the servant of the Lord, Jesus the Messiah, took upon himself our griefs, our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt. In verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Throughout this chapter, fulfilled in the life of Jesus, we see redemption. Jesus suffered the just punishment sinners deserve. He was your substitute, believer. And therefore, God's justice is satisfied. The punishment was taken, suffered, endured. Righteousness was offered in the place of disobedience. Jesus did this by his suffering and death on Golgotha's cross. And on the third day, he rose again. And on the basis of Jesus' suffering and death, God's justice is satisfied. There's peace, righteousness. Praise God. Humans might not grant restoration, but God does. If his justice is satisfied, there's no discrimination, there are no hard feelings. Everything is right. There's peace. It's as though sin had never entered, as though every jot and tittle had been kept, obeyed. There's salvation through satisfaction. And so we can hope in God. Hope in God for salvation. We are to hope in God. And we are not to, as we move to in our second point, we are not to hope in mere creatures. No hope in mere creatures. So if God's justice is satisfied, then we're restored to his favor. We brought out in our last point how Jesus satisfied God's justice by suffering the penalty for sin. But perhaps someone wonders if there's some other way of satisfying God's justice. Maybe it's possible. There are a lot of religions out there. There are a lot of different sects of Christianity even. There are millions, billions of people who do think there are other ways, either a separate way or a way in addition to Jesus. That is, they, in essence, think they can satisfy God's justice themselves or some other creature can do it. Think of sacrifices in the pagan world, thousands of years. In, again, sects of Christianity, Jesus plus the church, Jesus plus me, Jesus plus my decision, whatever. What we want to do briefly in this sermon point is bring out forward, there is no hope in mere creatures. Ourselves or some other. There's no other Savior than Jesus. There's no Savior in addition to Jesus to supplement his work. Question 13 puts forward if we can pay this debt ourselves. Certainly not. Question 14 asks, if another creature, any at all, can pay this debt? No. A resounding no. It's not possible. The Catechism puts forth some wonderful, excellent reasoning, which again, we'll look at, but we read from Scripture, from the mouth of Jesus. Now, all of Scripture is as though it's from the mouth of Jesus. But here again was Jesus teaching during his ministry on earth. There in Matthew 19, verse 26, and 25, the disciples say, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them. Okay, so there's a directness there. Parents, sometimes kids, your parents say, okay, look at me. Okay, this is serious, hear this. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With man this is impossible. That's one of the foundational passages of Scripture. Not merely unlikely, not merely improbable, impossible. It cannot happen with man. That's what Jesus said. With man this is impossible. And notice he doesn't say about flying like a bird, right? Salvation, spiritual, moral matters. As plain as that. In a family, if a son or daughter goes astray, straining, maybe even breaking family bonds, perhaps by their own efforts, they can be brought back into the family. Maybe turning their lifestyle, contacting their parents, doing things that show responsibility, attorney, love. But not with God. There is a clear difference between man and God. We cannot pay this debt ourselves. Because as the Catechism rightly brings out, we increase our guilt every day. We add to it. It's as though an estranged son or daughter, you know, they say, well, look, I've changed this and that. Yeah, maybe, but they haven't moved toward their parents. They haven't really changed. That's our situation by nature. We cannot change our sinful hearts to love God and obey Him as He requires. We cannot provide what God's justice requires to pay for our sin. And at our core, unless the Holy Spirit regenerates us, is always a heart that hates God, and even after the Holy Spirit gives us new life, sin still stains everything. There's no deed, there's no work that even you and I as believers can present to God on our own doing, and it's clean from sin. That's worthy in and of itself. We can't do it. Jesus said, with man this is impossible. And it's in reference to this rich young ruler who thought he had kept the law. Someone who Jesus looked at, and a different passage tells us, he loved him. With man, this is impossible. And if it's impossible with man, then it's certainly impossible with every other mere creature. Why? Because God made man in his image. Even angels were made to be subjected to man. They were not created with the intention of being over man. It would not be right, it would not be just for another creature to take upon itself man's punishment. Anyway, can a non-human take upon itself what man deserves? Would justice be satisfied if we had a dog? And a dog could suffer in the place of a human. Think of that. Think in our society. Let's think to our justice system. What if our society permitted a criminal to substitute an animal for a penalty, a sentence? Imprisonment. Oh, take this dog instead. 20 years? Put my dog there. Bankruptcy. Death. You can well imagine that if a government permitted such a substitution, crime would be out of control. And true family pets would not exist. There'd be anarchy. There would be injustice. How much more so than with God's justice? An animal has no eternal soul. An animal, at least humanly speaking, has a body and can be imprisoned. It has no soul like we do. To sacrifice yearly, or at the moment of death, an animal in the place of human, if that would satisfy God's justice, wow, that would be worth it. But even if it would be able to sacrifice another human. Think of how the wealthy, think of how the powerful would take advantage, even if the substitute consented to be killed as a sacrifice. One can imagine that someone who's poor, someone who's terminally ill, even the aged, you might willingly sacrifice in place of a rich person in order to gain favor or riches for your family members. What a way to get out of poverty for your family. But that's not justice. With man, this is impossible. No matter what scheme you can imagine, God is just. He will not punish another creature for what man is guilty of. But also, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. God did not make man to die. He didn't make any creature to die, but to live. God did not create Adam to serve as a substitute, suffering God's wrath. There was no wrath in the beginning because there was no sin. God created Adam good and righteous to live with God eternally, praising his Creator, enjoying him forever. Man was not created to suffer God's wrath fully or to release others from God's wrath. It is impossible. Impossible to do so. So then where are we? If God's justice could be satisfied, we escape our punishment, we return to God's favor. Is that just theoretical? Does God taunt us with this? No, it's not theory. It's not a divine taunt. It's real. There's real deliverance, redemption, a return to God's favor. But it is impossible with man. Impossible with all mere creatures. But God steps in. God reaches down, even though he was rebelled against, scorned, spurned, rejected, hated. God came to us as people to redeem for himself a people. And we move to that in our third point. There's hope. Hope in God. So Jesus said to his disciples, and we've been focusing a lot there in verse 19, the first part of what he said, with man this is impossible. But he didn't stop there. He said, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Oh, not possible for God to deny himself. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. To simply clear the guilty and be unjust. We saw last time from Exodus 34, God declared such would not happen. So Jesus isn't saying that. But it's possible with God for his justice to be satisfied for sinners and that they be returned to God's favor. Salvation is possible. And for a long time, for thousands of years, God had made known the possibility. God had told his people, trust me. We've seen in our series through Genesis, Abraham, God comes again and again and again, making promises, promises, promises. Even has that vision where Abraham saw the smoking furnace and the fire pass through the carcasses. God made covenant. But then in the fullness of time, God revealed it. He fulfilled it in his own beloved Son. He brought it to pass. And we'll come to that more next time, Lord willing. But even now, points to Jesus, who not only is the revelation of God's redemption plan, but the one who accomplishes it. Jesus is human. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He took his human nature from her. He's fully man. But he's also fully God, the Son of God. One person, Jesus, two natures, a mystery. Fully God, fully man, a mystery. The natures aren't mixed, they aren't divided either. They're united in the one person of the Messiah. And God had made known that he would do this, made it known in the old covenant. But it was a mystery until God had it come to pass. And look again, Jeremiah 33, we read from there, verse 15. In those days, again, the prophets looking forward, in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. You have there already righteous from David, executing justice and righteousness in the land. You see that connection to David. He's human. He's a human from David's line. But then the next verse, in those days Judah will be saved. He links them then. This descendant of David, this human, he links the salvation. And Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, someone could say, well, the Lord shows he's faithful. The Lord shows he's righteous. The Lord shows he's for us. Well, yes, but in the fulfillment, we see it's even better than that. The Lord God himself, Yahweh Jehovah, is our righteousness. Our righteousness. Not just righteousness out there. But it's come to us. This is a righteousness that is more than mere simple obedience to God's law, although Jesus certainly did that. It's a righteousness that makes up for the guilt of sin, that's valuable enough to overcome the great rebellion of man against God and the hell we deserve because of that. It's a righteousness that relates to the power of our Redeemer and Deliverer, that he is more powerful than all mere creatures. He bore the weight of God's eternal wrath against us, and he releases us from it. With the Lord being our righteousness, the Lord is our righteousness. This comes to pass. It's the righteousness of the Holy One himself. The righteousness of one who was so powerful he could bear all our sin and guilt. That Isaiah 53, he was crushed, and yet he bore it. And he overcame death by his resurrection from the dead. And so he causes us to share in his righteousness and life. And he sends his Spirit to us, who joins us to himself. And so we share in Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. And that's not just theory. That's not just possibility. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. But with the coming of that descendant of David, the time of redemption, it's reality. The Lord is your righteousness, believer. Our Savior is man, but not merely man. He's also God. And we could go again to several passages in the New Testament to confirm that. But again, even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah prophesies it. Isaiah 53 prophesies it. The Lord is our righteousness. That servant of the Lord from Isaiah 53 is himself Lord. Here's our hope, congregation. It's in God through Jesus. Hope in God for your salvation. Entrust yourself to Jesus as your sacrifice, as the one who suffered and died in your place, taking the penalty for your sin upon himself, thus setting you free forever, returning you to God's favor. Our whole faith hangs upon Jesus, who he is, what he has done. If Jesus was a mere man, we'd have no salvation. If Jesus was an angel, we humans would have no salvation. If Jesus did not suffer the wrath of God and bear our iniquities and die accursed, we have no salvation. As Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus had remained dead, we have no salvation. But Jesus is man. Jesus is God. He suffered, he died, he rose again, he will come again. All the theory, all the possibility of salvation that God revealed in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. People of God understand that and constantly believe it. That anything, anyone other than Jesus can bring no salvation. No reconciliation with God. No return to God's favor. And apart from entrusting yourself to that person, Jesus, there's no salvation for you. There's only wrath. And returning to God's favor, you and I, we have hope. We have hope in this dark world. A world where there's so much despair. Again, we hear lots of deaths of despair, don't we? And young adults, you can take this hope and you can live with it. Not in drunkenness, not in drugs, not in pornography, not in sexual immorality. You don't need to look for some thrill there. The world looks there because it has no hope. And so it looks here, there, everywhere. You have real hope. You have something that's no mere creature. You have the Son of God who's come and given you life. And it doesn't come through those other means. And so when your coworker or your friend or even your sibling tempts you with some cheap thrill, tempts you to sin, stand up and say no. But don't just say no, tell them why. Again, it started when they tempted you with sin, right? So God's now giving you an opportunity in His providence to evangelize, maybe even your sibling. And you certainly now can step into that awkward situation. You can tell them why you aren't doing what they tempted you to do. You can say, those things are worthless. Tell them that. Not only that, they're wrong. Tell them that. They're wicked. They lead to death. But you have hope in Christ. And you can say, Christ has brought me out of that. He's brought me into righteousness and life, peace. And ask them, did you have more peace after you watched that pornography? Did you have more peace once the drugs left your mind? Did you? And say, I have peace. Well, but then the question are you living with that peace? And why is that temptation coming the first time? Because often we live as though we forget our hope. We forget the good news. That's why we need to keep hearing it. Because we have it. We don't need that other stuff. And you can bring that hope into a dark world. And you can call them, join me. True Christianity makes a real difference. We're not talking about some bare tradition. We're not talking about some show of Christianity. But the real thing. Hope in God for salvation. And in that hope, praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess there's no hope in us, none at all. Not in us individually, not in us as a whole or in part, but hope in you. Thank you for sending your Son to do what we could not, what was impossible with us. The offspring of David, the Lord, our righteousness. Strengthen our faith every day. May we not be led aside by such hopelessness around us and despair and wickedness, but to hold out to them instead the truth and life and peace, joy and righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.